All right, the Word of God. Here's our sermon title, and if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Okay, I think that this sermon has all kinds of potential to just fall flat. Just be a disaster of a sermon. I mean, we're talking about a lead balloon. Just boom. And it's because of what we're going to focus on. Slave to Jesus, servant to all. And this is not what I want to hear. This is absolutely not what I want to be reminded of. In fact, this is so counterculture. I mean, the reason I'm working so hard is so that I can have servants, not be a servant. I mean, just think about how much this concept flies. I don't even want to hear this today. I don't even want to preach it to myself. This is anti where I'm going. I want to get to the stage in my life in which others serve me. Whatever that means. So my greatest ambition must be to be a slave to Jesus, servant to all. Here's my premise. My premise is, if I can ever wrap my brain around this, if I can ever fully embrace this concept and make it my own, slave and servant ambition, if I can ever get a hold of this idea that your greatest ambition, Sean Harris, must be to sell out to Jesus and serve everyone for the rest of your life, which is a pretty lofty ambition, very difficult. I'm nowhere near, not even close, battling every day, that this will be the most God-glorifying thing that I can do, and it'll be exceptionally fulfilling. Here's my overarching idea. No one at 65 or 70 years old says, I wish I would have spent more time being selfish. I really wish that I would look back at my life and done more things just for myself. It's just not how it happens. When you talk to someone that's 70, when you talk to someone that's 65, when you talk to someone who's reviewing their life, they don't talk about, I wish I would have been more selfish. I wish I would have pursued my own personal interests more. They talk about, how did I make an impact? Okay, this is it. So let's read our Bible and we'll look at our text outline. Beginning of verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, amazed and afraid. And they took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen, predicting the future. Behold, we go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests, then to the scribes. They're going to condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we should desire or shall desire. He said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand, the other on the left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them that whom it is prepared. When the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. Whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant or doulos, slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. And we'll look at this complementary passage. Paul writes in verse number 5 of chapter number 2 to the letter to the church at Philippi, let this mind be in you. So I have a propensity not to let this mind be in me, so I'm going to have to submit to this. I'm going to have to willingly let this come into my life because I don't want it by nature. I don't want this mind to be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a doulos, and was made in the likeness of man, being found fashioned as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. God, help your words not to fall flat on this, your congregation that you have assembled this day on this location. Help them not to fall flat. Help them not to be boring and useless and ridiculous. Help them to make an impact. Help them to connect, dear God. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Get in the middle and convict and fill with wisdom and intercede and make up for all my failures as a preacher and be what we need in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's our text outline. We got this wild statement about first being last and last being first, which doesn't even make sense to me. First shall be last, the last shall be first. First or first in my world, last or last in my world. Stinks to be you, but that's just the way it is. This is completely contrary to the way we think. Just obviously wrong. And then Christ predicts how he will die. And then right after this prediction about dying, James and John are jockeying for positions of authority. Jesus responds to James and John. And then he goes all the way back to first shall be last and last shall be first, as though it wasn't enough the first time. So let's take a look. Now look at this super small font. And. So, and they were, and he took, and they, and James and John, and he, and they, and Jesus, and when, and whosoever. I mean, this is the English teacher's worst nightmare. I mean, you get an F on this paper. Every and is removed. Don't you know you don't start sentences with ands? Next time I write like this, I'm going to write, this is biblical. You know? Well, why is he doing this? Why do we have a series of ands? Mark is making connecting points. Mark wants us to look at his whole gospel. Mark doesn't want us to take one verse and pull it out of context. Mark wants us to read his letter. He wants us to keep reading his gospel. He wants us to connect verse 31 down to verse 45. He doesn't want us to forget about what he said in 31 when we get down to 45. The word and reminds me, keep reading and keep reading and keep reading. Don't forget about that. Connect again and connect again. So what I'm going to try to do today is make connection points. I want you to see that 31 is there for a purpose, that it relates all the way down to 45. And everything in between is really important to figure out what does he mean by first shall be last shall be first, and then given a ransom. What the ransom? How does this relate? What is happening between 31 and 33 and 34? Look at 33 and 34. See, we go to Jerusalem. Son of man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Please notice this is the third time Jesus has predicted his death. Third time in Mark. But this is new. What's new here, Gentile? Prior to, he hadn't said anything about Gentiles. Now, church, tell me this morning, how do Jews kill people? They stone them. Now he introduces Gentile into the equation. And the Gentiles, they, who? The Gentiles shall mock him. And the Gentiles shall scourge him. And the Gentiles shall spit on him. And the Gentiles shall kill him. How do Gentiles kill people? They crucify him. Immediately the disciples would have got that right away. Right away they would have noticed that. They would have immediately grabbed a hold of that. Cross? You're gonna be crucified? He doesn't even need to say crucified. They know how the Romans kill people. They don't stone them to death. Turned over to the Jews, crucified on a cross. What is going on? Is Jesus describing last? Is that what he's doing here? I mean, why did Mark arrange this in such a unique order, in which in verse 28 we got Peter saying, Lord, we gave it all for thee. See, we sold it all. And then Jesus comes up with this statement, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, in verse 31. And then right after that, Mark takes and inserts the third prediction about Christ dying. Is there a connection that we should make here between last? I mean, could we say this morning that there's no greater way than to show your love and service to someone than to give your life for them? Could we say that that is the greatest example of being putting yourself last if you give your life up? So perhaps we're getting a little indication of why Jesus is first. Is Christ describing his death as a perfect picture of last? How is it that this rabbi is able to predict his death? How many of you this morning can predict your death? How many of you know how you're going to die this morning? How many of you have any clue how you're going to die this morning? You can say, I'll tell you how I'm going to die. First, I'm going to get turned over to some Jews. Then I'm going to get turned over to Gentile authority who's going to scourge me, mock me, spit on my face, and ultimately kill me. Can anybody say that? Anybody here this morning have any way of telling us how you're going to die? We should see this as a wake-up prediction to how supernatural Jesus is. Don't just gloss over these things. You have people tell you all the time, Jesus wasn't God. Only God can tell you how you're going to die, because God has ordained how you're going to die. Only God can tell how God is going to die. God's in charge. He's in charge here. This is communicating how in charge he is. I will tell you how I'm going to die. That means I have controlled all the entities that contribute to how I'm going to die. So right after this, I'm like, are you kidding me? You guys couldn't wait till the next day to ask this question? Master, we would that thou shouldst do whatsoever we should desire. Now hold on. Guys, if your wife ever says to you, sweetheart, just say yes. Hold on. Follow the Lord's example. He said, what would you that I should do for you? He didn't say yes. You need to know what she's asking before you say yes. I told you this was going to fall flat. Man, I'm telling you, man, this is like, can we just sing and go home, John? What do you have prepared? It needs to be better than what I'm doing. You can be sure of that. This is a tough crowd this morning. Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on the other when you are into your glory. I just got done talking to you about dying, rising in 3 days, and they're talking about glory? Maybe what we're dealing with, church, is they really understood that age to come stuff. You remember? Let's go back up and look in the text, in case you forgot from last Sunday. Let's look back. But verse 30, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come. See it? Do you see the world to come? Is this where they want to be on the left and right hand? Is this where they want to be? Do they believe in a world to come? And on the world to come, there will be positions of authority and leadership? I mean, where else would they get it from? I mean, I don't know what sit on your right hand and left hand is. I'm not suggesting that there's going to be a lazy boy chair there with leather. Clearly, it's a figure of speech. But you're not asking for a position of authority in something you don't believe in. They're asking for something more. They want to be there. Chris, it's great to see you all back. Make sure you go to the nursery, bring that baby by. Pam and I will be in that back. Don't you all slip out of here without doing that, or we're going to drive to your house. Okay. Why are James and John doing this? What is going on here? Well, the truth is, mom's involved. Do you know that? Mom's involved. In Matthew, mom asks. Mom's involved. Mom's asking. Mom's cornering Jesus. Mom's getting involved. So this makes me wonder. I wonder how many parents actually get in the way of children learning to serve. Well, how would that be? Well, you know, a child starts expressing interest about going on the mission field, and you keep talking to them about doctor, 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 lawyer, 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 dentist, dentist, dentist. They talked about full-time Christian service, and you say things like, well, how are you going to feed your family? I can't help but to wonder, because mom got in the way right here. Mom is the one that's pushing James and John. She's behind here. All you need to go is look at Matthew 20 this afternoon, and look, she's jockeying here. She wants her child doing something more than selling out to be a servant. I mean, there's going to be a kingdom. Lord's in charge. I know the number one spot's taken already. So let's work for number two and number three. And I wonder how many moms, indirectly, inadvertently, without even realizing it, are subtly pushing their children away from missions, Christian service, things like that, with little comments. James A. Brooks writes, the historicity of this account as a whole is beyond a question. How? How can you say such a bold statement? The early church would never have invented a story that is so discrediting to two of the most prominent apostles, indeed of all the 12. Now think about this. If you believe the liberal theologian wants you to believe that Mark is written 100, 150, 200 years afterwards, and it's just filled with garbage, and we were going to write a story about how Christianity started, why would we include a story that makes the leaders look so self-serving? Don, you'd cut that out. I mean, you got to paint the character of these people excellent. If you're going to retell a story, you don't include the details that show them as humans. You don't include the details that show them as selfish. You don't include the details that show them as battling with pride and struggling with life. Those details are admitted. You don't. If we're going to rewrite history, we rewrite it well. You don't include stuff like this. The very fact that our Bible is so full of this kind of stuff gives it credibility. Man, if I'm directing the history of myself and I'm King David, you're not going to tell that whole Bathsheba story. We're cutting that out. One generation might find out about it, two generations might find out about it, but we're not including that in a book that's going to be around for a long time. I only want you, Bob, to remember the good things about me. We're not going to tell about the sermons that flopped. So Jesus' response to the ambition of James and John, let's see what happens here. You know not what you ask. You're asking for something you don't even realize what you're asking for. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized? Obviously not talking about being dunked with water. Using the word immersed. Can you be immersed into what I'm getting ready to be immersed in? So point number one this morning is positions of authority cost something. They're not free. Positions of authority now and in the kingdom of coming cost something. That's why we're not interested in it, because we know it costs something, and I'm not interested in giving up anything now. This is counterculture. You don't want to hear this. Sacrifice? Let me just stop for just a moment and go on a political soapbox for just a minute. For us to get out of $16 trillion of debt, it will cost us something as a nation. You know why Greece is in such a mess? Because nobody wants to lose anything. We're not going to get Social Security fixed if everyone thinks we can't move the age. We're not going to get the national debt. That's just a fact. You can fix it on the next generation, but not my generation. That's pure selfishness, Josh. It's pure selfishness. Please understand that if the World War II generation felt this way, we would be speaking German today. And so we should not be surprised. Jesus right out the gate says, this is going to cost you something. You want to be on the left hand and on the right hand in my kingdom? You don't even know what you're asking for. You don't even know the sacrifices that it's going to take to receive such a position of honor and authority in my kingdom to come. To which they respond, we can. Jesus now responds with another prophecy. Prophecy number two. You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism I am baptized with shall you be baptized. None of the apostles lived to a ripe old age playing golf and collecting Social Security. They died hard deaths for what they believed in. And we don't want to hear that. I'll tell you, I'll prove to you that I'm right, David, right now. The email that I sent out about the Michael Sadler email with the connection point for people to log in and watch that sermon, that has the lowest click rate than any other email I've ever sent out. But listen to what I just said to you. I sent out a church-wide email about the sermon about Michael Sadler and the persecution that Sadler went through. That sermon was clicked on less than any other email that we sent out prior to that. You know why, Bill? No one wants to hear about suffering. Now, if you do a podcast on a baseball player that can make lots of money, click, 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 click. That's why I knew the sermon was going to fall flat. Flat. That's who we are as a nation. I don't want to hear about suffering. I do not want to hear about suffering. Why is it that they will indeed drink of the cup that Christ drinks of? I'll tell you why. Because God has already ordained sovereignly their positions of authority. That's why before the foundation of the world, he chose them to be apostles. So when Jesus is presenting them the suffering that they're going to endure, and they said, we can, he says, you're right, you can, because you're going to. And the truth is, in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James was indeed martyred at the hands of Herod Agrippa, probably around 44. James does get killed by a Gentile for his faith in Christ. And David McManus reminded me this week, even though John was not martyred, tradition says that murder was attempted via boiling oil in Rome. He came out without a mark on him. In addition, he was forced to watch every single one of the fellow apostles die for the gospel. He's exiled along with the end of his life. And I would argue, and David's right, his cup of suffering is actually worse. He's living and living and living and living and watching and watching and watching and watching and watching. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is not prepared. I thought about, look at the brutal honesty here. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, this is not mine to give. Don't you see what I see here? Maybe not. Jesus is willingly communicating the fact that he's not in charge. Look at it. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. He says, I'm not the one that makes that decision. Now, the reason we don't like to communicate that way is it makes it seem like we're not in charge. And we love to be in charge. Let's just pause for just a minute and think about in the dynamics of a home. Wives will say, we're going to decide that. Why? Because they want to make sure that they're in the decision-making process. It sounds too subordinate to say, my husband will decide that, as though he needs to make that decision. Now, we're in this politically correct world in which we're pregnant. Am I wrong or right? And we'll decide and we'll... Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say the Father and I will make that decision. He submits... It's the Father's decision. The Father has decided who will sit on my right hand and on my left hand. He is not concerned about what will they think if I say it's not mine to give away. They'll think less of me if I say it's not mine to give away. They'll think, well, you must not really be in charge then, because if you were in charge, it would be yours to give away. He's not worried about that. He is content with who he is, the son who seeks to do the Father's will. But we are not content with that. We're not. What are we driven to be? In charge. This can only be explained by understanding the Trinitarian relationship God the Father has with God the Son. Jesus communicates that the left and right are not mine to give away. He submits to the will of the Father. To which the disciples start bantering back and forth. I mean, you can just imagine how this would be, Keith. 12 disciples walking down the road together, James and John walking ahead, separating the group one from another. All of a sudden, they hear, you're asking for what? I can just imagine. I'd love to have been there and heard what Peter had to say. Because who's Peter? Peter's the one that's always saying something. He's the loudmouth. He speaks without thinking. So Peter's going, I mean, you can just imagine. It's all we've got for Marcus, and they began to be much displeased with James and John. You talk about conflict in the ranks? Why? Conflict in the ranks. Why? Because somebody's jockeying for a position of authority above somebody else. Think about the layers that this impacts us. How about husband and wife relationships? Think about how much bickering there is in a husband and wife relationship because of an unwillingness just to submit. To let God communicate his plan for marriage. Or let's back it up a little bit. Let's talk about how much there is between a government and a citizens because we're not willing to recognize that God's in charge. And the person that he puts in authority is who he puts in authority. According to his will. John says, but. He sets the tone with the word but. Strong contrast. Not and, but. Identifying change in direction. But Jesus called to him and said, you know that. What do we know? You know that among the Gentiles, they exercise lordship one another. That's the way the Gentiles do it. The Gentiles exercise lordship over each other. They lord their position of authority over each other. Hey, dads, if you have to remind your wife that you're in charge of the household, you're doing it like the Gentiles do. You're running your house like the Gentiles do. What do you mean? Look at what he says. You know that they that are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship. Don't you forget I'm in charge. You know what? If you're leading the right way, I'll never forget that you're in charge. In fact, if you're leading the right way, it'll be a joy to be led by you. It'll be a joy. If you're leading the right way, if you're leading the way Christ would have you to lead, I won't have any problems following you. It's when I see that you're using your position of authority for self-gain, then I have a problem. If I see that the only reason you want that spot is so that you will, and then fill in the blank, and it's selfishly motivated, then I've got an issue with what you're doing. Thus, the indignant relationship between the other 10 and James and John. Because they saw what they were doing. They were jockeying for positions of authority. Jesus communicates that the dictatorial leadership that is standard among the Gentiles, that is oppressive and absolute rulership, this arrogant overbearingness towards each other, is not how we do it. But it shall not be among you. It shall not be among you. Instead, so point number two is lording one's position over authority over someone is not how Christians lead. To which you say, well, Pastor, you don't know where I work. You don't know where I work. Well, how big is God? Do you have a little puny God who can't get into your office, doesn't have any impact in your office? Can't control what you do? Can't make it well for you? Isn't that sovereign? I mean, look, is promotion in the hand of the Lord or not? Does he direct the king's heart where he wants or not? Is there any area on the planet where God can't intervene and rule or not? Many of you are struggling with what I'm saying at work. You live duplicit lives. You don't think that if I was to lead like this, I could get promoted. So you follow the Gentile model. You look at the most obnoxious type A guy in the office, and you say, I'll follow him. You don't care whether he's Christian. You don't care if he has a biblical worldview. I'm following him. And you lead like he does, and then on Sunday, you're filled with condemnation because you know you're not doing it Christ's way. And you're not willing to trust the Lord with your promotion. Point number three, please. Notice how Jesus does not rebuke the ambition. He doesn't rebuke the ambition. What do you mean? Look what happens here. He redirects it. You want to be great? Do you want that position of authority? Would you like to be in charge in the kingdom of to come? Do you want a future position of authority? Yes, Lord. Do you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Yes, Lord. Do you want to hear, job well done? Yes, Lord. Do you want to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, Lord. Do you want to be in a position of authority in the age to come? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. All right, here it is. Whosoever will be great among you, be a servant. There it is, right there. That's the model. The word is diakonos. It's the word we get deacon from. Diakonos. Be a servant. Be a servant. You want to be recognized as great in the kingdom of God? Serve others. Wives, you want to hear, job well done? You were awesome? Just serve your husband. But wait a minute, you don't know my husband. You don't know my God. You don't know my God. I mean, how in charge is he?
But wait a minute, we're not done. That's 43. Look at 44.
And whosoever of you will be chiefest. I got the Greek word there. It's protos. Let me show you this. This is great. Protos is translated 84 times as first. But let's go back to verse 31, please. Look back at verse 31. What's 31 say? But many that are protos shall be last, and the last shall be protos. Oh, there's a connection that we would immediately saw if we were reading the Greek text. We would have saw in verse 31, protos, verse 31, protos. We would have got all the way down here to verse 44, and we would have saw the word protos again, and we would have recognized, oh, Jesus is talking about protos in verse 31 when he says, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. And now we get down here. What do you mean? How can I be last? Well, let's look. The word servant is doulos. What's happening here? You want to be great? Be a diakonos. You want to be first? Be a doulos. He's telling us, what do you want? How much great do you want? Choice is yours. You want a little bit of greatness? Serve. You want to be first? Be a slave. I mean, do we have a difference between a servant and a slave? Sure. It's a clear distinction. You might employ a servant to come to your house, and they might work for you for 4 or 5 hours, 8 hours a day. They might show up in their own car, serve you all day long, sweep, mop, serve some meals. A slave lives with you. You own a slave. Slaves got quarters outside or in the basement. A slave is sold out. The servant might move from house to house. The servant might be indentured. That means it might only have a certain amount of time, years, it works it out. Not a slave. Not a doulos. A doulos has given up the ownership of who he is to someone else. I'm not doing that. Are you kidding? He might tell me to go to Bible college, and I'm not interested in going to Bible college. I want to be an orthodontist, make lots of money. I'm not going to sell out. Sell out? Turn over the ownership of who I am to someone else? I'm not doing that. That is out of the question. Okay, choice is yours. There it is right there, 31. The many that are the protos shall be last, the last shall be first. My contention to you is that the doulos is last. The doulos is last. The doulos is last. And this is why I told you the sermon's going to fall flat. So point number four, in the age to come, the doulos will be the protos. You know the amazing thing about this is we don't even know who the slaves are of all. They might not be the Billy Grahams. They might not be the Chuck Swindolls. They might not be those people. Could be a Sunday school teacher that's been faithfully teaching her Sunday school class for 50 years. Nobody recognizes. She doesn't get lifted up. No awards. She's faithful, consistent. Could be that nursery worker that's been working in the nursery for 50 years. Right? Think about the world we're living in. When we ask ourselves, when we say, who's great in evangelical Christianity? We name big churches and big names and lots of money and how many books and brand name recognition and all that kind of stuff. How do we know that that's not their reward right now? How do we know that that's their reward? Creflo Dollar, you got your reward. It's right here. You're living in this house and you got this many bedrooms. This is your reward. That's, you got it. Enjoy it. I mean, isn't that what we're jockeying with? Isn't that what we're struggling with? I'm struggling. You're struggling. I'm not mad right now. I'm communicating. I'm struggling.
How much of the age to come is really real? How physical could it really be? How cool could it really be? How will I really enjoy it? Maybe it's not. Maybe I won't. I better just enjoy it now. But Jesus said in the age to come, the doulos of all will be the protos. The last will be first. So for a believer, that's us, all ambition to lead and rule. You want to be in charge at work? Why? So you can serve others more. That's the only acceptable answer. It must be motivated by a desire to serve others to the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works, behold, glorify your God when he comes. So is it an accident that in verse 28, Peter says, "See, Lord, we've sold it all." And Jesus follows up with this? I don't think so. Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Now, let's look at verse 5 on the screen. "Let this mind be in you." All right, let's talk about this. This means that the battle is won and lost in my mind. It's won and lost in my mind. All right, if Sean Harris could ever just get a hold of the idea that he is on this planet to serve others, not to be served, everything would be better. If I examine my own life, Mike, if I look at my own life, if I look at my own day, the times that I'm the most conflicted is when I'm angry about serving instead of being served. And I bet you if you think about it, you might be a little bit like me. If I'm willing to just give it up, that means my time, my ambitions, just give it up. Just let it go. If I'm willing just to let that go, just it's God's. If I can just get there in my mind, okay? We lose a family. They go to another church. I'm conflicted. It bothers me. Why? I didn't die for them. They're not. Who am I here to do? Serve? Who? Whoever God puts here. But I'm conflicted. I bet you'll find, if you'll pause and look at your marriage, the times when you and your wife are most conflicted is when somebody feels like they should be serving the other. If you'll just think about your marriage, when you'll think about how you're struggling in your own marriage, it's because one or more are not serving each other. So Paul says, look at it now, please, on the screen, everyone. "Let this mind be in you." What mind? "This mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a doulos, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." That's it. I mean, that is all for us. Do you know what that is on the screen? That's the G-O-S-P-E-L. That's the gospel. humbling yourself, becoming obedient unto death, that's the gospel. When I can live out the gospel by serving my wife, my son, my neighbors, you, God's people, I will be most not conflicted. So where do we serve? We serve at work. We serve at work. I'm not going to belabor this point. I'm not going to beat this point up. Because I would say, as a whole, in our church, our men go to work every day. But John, if you could give me a bully pulpit for a day and I could talk to the nation, I would camp out right here. If I could go outside the church, I would get angry. I'll just tell you that right now. Because we have an incredible amount of 18-year-olds who don't get up every day and go to work or go to school. So would you please look at the screen and make sure you see what I see. Young people, look. Look at the screen. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If the government has to provide for you, you're worse than an infidel. All right, we're done there. How about the home? Dads. I don't want to be angry. But if you look at the scripture, dads, you husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, we've got too many dads in this church that are going home at the end of the day and doing nothing. That is not giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. It's not. There's many of these families work, two of them work, all day long at home with children, three or four children, glory to God, or outside the home. And somehow we have allowed the world's thinking to creep into our thinking, which is when I get home, I'm done working. I worked all day and I'm done working. Peter says, your wife is the weaker vessel. Get up and serve her. Honor her. How? How do I honor my wife? You honor your wife by serving her. That's how you honor your wife. All right, when you see that picture, nobody goes, spiritual leader, definitely spiritual leader. I'll follow him anywhere. Nope. Think about a household in which children see that. If you're that tired, get up and go to bed. That very picture communicates what's wrong with the homes of America. If you're a dad this morning, you are the stronger vessel. Act like it. Serve at the church. Serve in your neighborhood. Serve in these kind of organizations. And finally, I want you to see this and we're done. And to give his life a ransom for many. The word ransom, the word translated ransom, was often used in secular Greek to refer to purchasing the freedom of a slave. Ah, I got it. Jesus becomes the doulos so that I can be purchased for my slavery to sin and set me free to become a slave to him. So you mean to say the gospel is all about setting me free from my bondage to selfish, carnal sinfulness so that I can become a slave to Jesus? Let's pray.